We're going to look this morning, a break from the series of David. Obviously I didn't have anything of that prepared. So we're going to look at the seven sayings of Christ upon the cross. And I'm just going to get my notebook. So let's start in Luke chapter 23. This is a subject that many, I suspect, have spoken on. Certainly many have written about. Perhaps notably among them, Arthur Pink has written under that same name, The Seven Sayings of Christ upon the Cross. And I don't propose by any means to give you a comprehensive view of this, but just to share a few thoughts that have come to me as I've considered these things in recent weeks. The seven sayings of our Lord upon the cross. So then, Luke 23 and verse 34. We'll read from verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. So here's the first recorded thing that Jesus says after he had been crucified. He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And I, as I've gone through these, I've tried to think of, if you like, a title or just a brief statement to summarise what the saying in question is about, what it's telling us. Initially, I was going to call this the forgiveness of Christ. He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now this is true, in as much as Jesus, the forgiveness was in the heart of the Lord Jesus. We see his forgiveness and how incredible it is that in a moment of such extremity and in a sense the worst of humanity being poured out upon the Lord Jesus, he has it in his heart to forgive. And we know the scripture says that we are to forgive one another from the heart. Because if we do not do that, then our Father who is in heaven will not forgive us. And so the challenge is there for us to really ensure that our hearts are rid of all unforgiveness. That there's no grudge and no holding on to things. In 1 Corinthians 13 it says, love does not keep a record of wrongs suffered, but rather we are to let things go. This is actually what forgiveness means. To forgive means to let go, it means to release. And it's very easy, isn't it? It can be very tempting to want to hold on to things that people have done. And you can even keep it in your back pocket as a lever when you want to extract something from them, or to throw back at somebody in an argument. We can just hang on to, well, you did that to me. Well, no. We are to let things go. The things which we carry in our heart only hurt us and quench the spirit and grieve the spirit. And so there is to be that full forgiveness, for forgiveness within us. Because no matter what's been done to us, it's not worse than what was done to the Lord Jesus, is it? And he's our example. So let's seek forgiveness. And forgiveness is the first step to healing as well. Because unforgiveness can cause all kinds of physical problems. in our bodies. So forgiveness is the step to healing. And there's much more that could be said about this. But as I pondered what the Lord said, I want to call it something different. I think this is more about the intercession of Christ. Because he doesn't say, "Father, I forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." He says, "Father, forgive them." It's a prayer, it's a request, not a statement. And this is, therefore, the intercession of the Lord Jesus. Would you turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 53. This incredible chapter, which is not permitted to be read in the synagogues, I understand. If I'm wrong in that, you're welcome to correct me. But as far as I know, this chapter is not read out. Let's read verses 11 and 12. Let's read verses 10 to 12. It bears reading. "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." If you're not familiar with intercession, you could sum up the essence of it as being to stand in the place of somebody else. And isn't this what the Lord Jesus did upon the cross? He took our place. Barabbas, the insurrectionist who'd committed murder in the insurrection, should have been the third person on those three crosses. And in a very literal way, he got off because Jesus took his place. That's the intercession of Jesus. He stands in your place and bears the judgment of God that should have fallen upon each one of us. The scripture says in Hebrews 10, "How dare we neglect so great a salvation?" Now, there's anybody here who has not yet recognized this and has not come to the point where they have received the intercession of Christ on their behalf, then you need to do business with God. And don't delay. Allow him. Allow the fruit of what he's done to become effective in your life. This is why it says, verse 11, "By his, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied." And the Lord wants to see it in each of our lives. So Christ stood in our place upon the cross. But he interceded. And maybe that's also a message that one or two of us need to hear, in terms of, it's easy to be ever so mindful, isn't it, of our own failings and our own shortcomings, and we can be so taken up, and particularly if the Lord is really dealing with us and convicting us of certain things. And it's good to be in that place when, in a sense, the weight of your sin bears down heavy upon you, because we need to know how God sees our sin. It's so important that we do. And we have a right estimation of our own sin. And that it's not just a mistake or a weakness, but it's a deliberate transgression of the law of God. But once we know that, that's when the intercession of Christ means the world to you. That's when the fact that he hung there, that I might be free, means so much. So for anybody who knows their own sin and their guilt this morning, lift your eyes up to him. Remember the intercession of the Lord Jesus. And then there's a challenge, I think, in this for us too, as individuals. Christ is the only one who has stood and interceded for transgressors in the, forgive the theological word, in the propitiatory sense. So he's the only one whose death has atoned for our sin. And nothing I could do, even martyrdom, could ever atone for my sin, let alone anybody else's, because the sacrifice had to be without blemish, and none of us are. But we are called to join in intercession. And if we really want to know the heart of God, this means coming into a point where we are willing to intercede for others. That means being willing to pray for people, being willing to give time to it, to lay ourselves there, to spend ourselves for the sake of others. Where the souls of people around you matter to you. Where we can't let people just go past us. But we're willing to pray, and we're willing to do all that the Lord may call us to reach either those who are not even born again, those who don't even know the Lord, but just as much to go after those who've fallen away, the backsliders. This is the prodigal son, isn't it? The lost sheep and so on. It's the heart of God. He wants to win back that which has strayed. He wants to go after that which was once in the flock, but has now wandered off. And as we hear the intercession of Christ upon the cross, as he says, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. Dear friends, let that resonate in your own heart. And let's take it upon ourselves to seek the face of God for those who don't know what they're doing. Even some in this assembly who, sad to say, have wandered off into other pastures. I'm not talking about other churches. I mean they have departed from the ways of God in measure. Let us seek God and gather round those to whom they belong and pray for their restoration. This is the heart of Jesus. It's what he wants. So, the intercession of Christ. Father, forgive them. Secondly, let's look at John chapter 19. Verses 26 and 27. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. I've called this the care, or perhaps one could say the affection of Christ. And this is so lovely, isn't it? That Jesus, in terrible physical agony as he would have been, in that moment was able to see his mother. And of course, in the culture of that time, it would have fallen to the children and the firstborn to care for their parents. And Jesus knew that he was to be going on before his mother. And so, even in such a terrible place, where in a sense he would have been quite justified in only being consumed with his own suffering, Jesus was able to look out for the needs of his mother and take care of her, and in a sense appointed her an adopted son, you could say. And says, woman, behold your son. Behold the one who's going to care for you. And son, behold your mother. This is the care of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that precious? Isn't that just the tender heart of God? And again, dear friends, take this to heart. David said, when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will hold me up. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord is not going to fail you, as we've been considering this morning. The Lord is not going to leave us nor forsake us. But his care goes on. So cast yourself upon him. If you're in a position where your natural resources are fading away, as they were for Mary in that moment, put your trust in God. He is able to meet your needs. He's able to provide for you. And let's just have a look. Turn back to Genesis chapter 22, please. This is the story, I trust you're familiar with it, when the Lord tests Abraham and says to him, offer your son, your only son, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, verse 3, and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. How extraordinary. Abraham arose early and went to just obey what God said. Just as a tangent here, somebody once said, Abraham, the father of the faith. And he made plenty of mistakes. You know, he went and just went on a con mission, didn't he? To tell the foreign nations that his wife was in fact his sister, so that he wasn't going to get bumped off, so that someone else could have her. And he did it not once, but twice. And so he's a man who's deliberately lying and trying to pull a fast one. And you could think, oh, that writes him off as far as the purposes of God. And yet, the thing that marks him out is that when God told him to do something, he did it. And God knows our failings, and God knows that sometimes we do dumb things. But dear friends, if God speaks to you, do what he says. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Massah and Meribah, where they tested me and tried me, though they had seen my works for 40 years, the scripture says. People who've seen the works of God, and when they heard the word of God, they doubted and they disobeyed. There's a whole message there about the link between unbelief and disobedience. But folks, if God speaks to you, do what he says. Abraham did, even though it was the biggest test surely he could have faced. That was an aside. But verse 10, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Now, verse 14, the Lord will provide Jehovah Jireh. I'm sure we all know that. translates as the Lord my provider, or the Lord will provide. We sometimes sing that song, don't we, which I won't do now, don't worry. But Jehovah Jireh, and we often think, don't we, you know, maybe we're having difficulty paying the bills, and someone says to us, and rightly so, they say, well, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. And that's wonderful, and that's tremendous. But let's not lose sight, in all of our consideration of our immediate sort of physical needs day to day, let's not lose sight of the origin of this, phrase, the Lord my provider, this name, Jehovah Jireh. As far as Isaac was concerned, if the Lord didn't provide, it meant his certain death. Yes? There had to be a sacrifice to stand in his place. And that's what God provided. So when you take that name upon your lips, and when you say Jehovah Jireh, it's far bigger than the Lord who provides my next dinner, as right and as good as that is. It's the Lord who provided the answer to a problem I could never solve. It's the Lord who provided deliverance when I faced the wrath of God in all its fury. It's the Lord who has provided a perfect sacrifice, one who is fit to atone for my sins. That's Jehovah Jireh. And doesn't every need we have pale into insignificance with what Christ did at Calvary, with the debt that he paid for us there upon the cross? And if God paid that debt, dear friends, how much more will he take care of you? It says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Isn't that lovely? And so pin your hopes on Jesus. He didn't leave you at a time when you deserved to be on that cross instead of him. God provided for you. And he provides his very own son. How much more will he meet our temporal needs? I believe that. And be encouraged. Take it to heart. Put your trust in him. As much as you are able and willing to trust him for the salvation of your soul, trust him for your material needs. And whoever it is and whatever you need, put your hope in God. As much as he's able to save your soul from sin, he can save you from whatever need you may have. Hallelujah. What a good God. The God who cares for us. He took care of his own mother. And so too, again, as well as the encouragement, maybe there's the exhortation for us too, to care for those around us. This should be a mark of the people of God. Scripture says, doesn't it? Jesus said, this I command you, that you love one another. And so this is to be in our hearts. We need to learn, and I speak to myself as much as anybody else, we need to learn to look around us and look out for those who have needs. Take care of those who are on their own. Seek to come alongside the lonely. Just seek to encourage those who are downcast, who are disappointed, who are sorrowing. Whatever it may be, let's look out for the practical needs of those around us. The Lord Jesus did it as he was dying. My, we can afford to, can't we? And to care for each other. Let's learn to do that. Praise the Lord. Luke 23 again. And on to the third of the sayings that we're looking at. So back in Luke 23. And this time verse 43. Let's read from verse 39, shall we? One of the criminals who were hanged there, was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, and rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done..."